Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with profound thanksgiving and praise, Lord. We know, Lord, that you do so many things in our families and we don't understand them. They're not like we had anticipated. They're not like we had prayed. But Lord, we know that you know what you're doing. And Lord, you said, you promised us in Isaiah, great shall be the peace of your children. And I know that's true, Lord, that when we serve you, that you do take care of our children. You take care of them. We don't always understand the way you go about it, Lord. But as Mother Basilea says, we don't understand, but we trust you. And we do, Lord. Your way is best. And this we will confess, Lord, that your way is best. Bless the families represented here, Lord. There's such a time of strife and a tumult, and we need your protection. We need your help. We need your wisdom, Lord, to be with us every second of every day. Bless the little children, Lord, as they're being ministered to, we pray. And for those of us here, you know what we have faced, what we are facing, and what we shall face. And I pray the Holy Spirit will add Jesus where the need is. I trust you for that, Lord, for each person here, young and old, this morning and in tape land. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. I'm not going to preach to you about John Wesley's mother or the virtuous woman. So all the ladies can relax. No. Well, I prayed carefully this morning. This was on my heart, so kind of fit Martha's song. I believe it's what the Lord is saying to us. I know many of us are in difficult places. God is doing what we have asked, and we might be found in Him, no matter what. All right, Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Notice it's interesting to me in verse 6 when he says those who formerly had the gospel preached to them, he's talking about the Old Testament. Actually, the gospel began with Abraham, and it's all one continuity from the old to the new. We're not in some sudden change of God at all. It's all one gospel, and it was preached to Abraham. And then what he's talking about here, he's referring to the fact that God was angry with the people of the Old Testament because they didn't maintain a good and cheerful attitude of faith. And God says, you're not going to enter my rest, referring to Canaan. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, and they were They had the same background that we have. We know from things that it says in the book of Hebrews. They had been saved as we have. They had been filled with God's Spirit. Then they had, some of them had seen the apostles and they had seen miracles and they had tasted the powers of the age to come. So they were at least equivalent to us in spiritual background, if not slightly ahead of us. And so you would expect a book like this to be written to be one of encouragement and telling them, you know, how wonderful they were doing and they should go out and get others saved, etc. That's what you would expect. But instead the author is scolding them all through the book of Hebrews for settling back. Saying, well, we've been saved, we've been filled with the Spirit, we spoke in tongues, we prayed for the sick and they've been healed, and so we have arrived. Now, that is a sore temptation to press into God, maybe to get saved, or after you're saved to experience healing, or maybe speaking in tongues, or whatever it may be, or even to minister, or to go on the mission field. It's a sore temptation to maintain throughout your life a pressing forward. It's very difficult. And these people were settling back. They were not pressing forward. And so, for anyone to press forward toward anything, they must have an objective. They must have a goal. If you picture someone running a race, they run in terms of the finish line. Isn't that so? If there were no finish line, it would be difficult to run a race. Isn't that so? I'm following a hard act with a John Beck and all the other stuff that's going on. I realize that. All right. You can't run a race if there's no finish line, if you don't know where it is. You can't fight a war very well if you know that you're already whipped. And it does tend to be discouraging. And so whenever we make an effort in life, whether it's in education, whether it's in improving our health or making money or just whatever it may be, our enthusiasm is tied to an objective. If we have no objective, if we're in a situation that is endless, has no end game, has no point and a vision of which we can press toward, it's difficult to maintain one's enthusiasm. It's open-ended. And so when we get saved, an objective is put before us that if we do such and such, we'll be saved. We won't go to hell. We'll go to heaven. And we have that objective, and also we want our sins forgiven. We want a sense of guiltlessness. Excuse me, this thing will not let go. And then someone tells us about the baptism of the Spirit, and there's more of Christ, and you can press through and pray in the Spirit, and it's new and it's exciting, and we have an objective. And so we pray, and we ask, and we wait, and we persevere. The same thing may be true of healing. We have an objective, and we do what we can in terms of diet and exercise, and then it may be something that will just yield to the Lord. It requires a miracle. But we have an objective. Now, what has happened over the last century? Pentecost began at the beginning of the 20th century. We're in the 21st century now, so we're talking about 100 years ago. Pentecost began. It was a new thing. Doctrine, it had doctrinal implications, and that the gifts of the Spirit were available to us today. See, we've had been told that all that ended with the apostles, and when the Bible came, there was no more gifts of the Spirit and so on. So here was something new and wonderful and exciting. And then in the middle of the 20th century, as beginning in 1950, there was Pentecost was, the name was changed to Charismatic. It really was not a new move. It just was a rider on the original Pentecostal revival, and it spread throughout the great denominations, including the Catholic and the Episcopal and sometimes the Baptist, Methodist, other places, people speaking in tongues. But since that time, there's been no objective. And so the idea is, you get saved and then you wait to die to go to heaven. Or you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and wait to die to go to heaven. There, we may have our own personal objectives. We may be called to some missionary enterprise or whatever it may be. But for the church as a whole, there's no goal this side of death. Because of that, there has sprung up in the 20th century and coming over into the 21st century, a number of unscriptural doctrines and areas of excitement. And people have no way to really evaluate them because they don't know what God is doing. They don't know what the Scripture says. But they want something. Repentance often is preached. But it's been an area of confusion. Today we hear people preaching about the kingdom. Well, we're not sure what that means. Take the kingdom, whatever that means. But it's coming into the music and it's coming into preaching. But where we are, we don't know whether there's a goal or there isn't. Historically, the goal has been to get to heaven. The problem with this is it's not scriptural. It doesn't fit. See, the main type of the rest of God is Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the land of promise, what we call Israel today. That was the goal that God brought them out of Egypt with this goal in mind. And they went through the wilderness, and then later they fought battles and all. But they always had this goal in mind, this Canaan, this land of milk and honey. They knew the wilderness was not the goal. They knew God had told them he was going to take them somewhere. Well, this goal is called the rest of God, but we don't know what it is. It's not clear at all what it means. And so here we are in a waiting mode, sometimes giving way to doctrines that aren't quite scriptural. But basically our idea is what we want to do is die and go to heaven. And yet we don't want to die. Most of us that are mentally healthy, we don't want to die. And so if you can see what I mean, the objective. And when you don't have an objective, you lose your enthusiasm. Because you don't, whether to run hard or to jog or walk or sit down doesn't make any difference. There's no finish line. Now, the Bible, the New Testament, does give us a goal. And the goal is not heaven. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is a real place. Make no mistake about that. But it's nothing like our mythology describes it. But I don't want to go into that. That's not the point. I want to talk to you about what the goal is. What the goal is. And it's mentioned twice in the New Testament. Once in the third chapter of Philippians, where Paul... Here's an aged man with most of his ministry behind him, and yet he says, I haven't attained. He says, I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm pressing on. Well, what in the world could a man that had been saved as long as Paul and had done the works that Paul had done, what is he talking about? And then he says something inscrutable. He defines his mark. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection
and the fellowship of his sufferings, plural, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I don't know what that means. So it's useless as an objective for us because we don't know what the man was talking about. What do you mean, attain? What attaining? John 5:28 and 29 says everybody will come out of the grave. So what attaining is there? Some to life and some to judgment. So what attaining is there? The other place where the goal is mentioned, and it also is inscrutable, is here, where it says, therefore, since a promise of entering his rest. Well, we don't know what it is. But whatever it is, it's the goal, and if it's the goal, then it must correspond to Philippians, the third chapter, if by any means I may attain the resurrection. There's something here that has not been understood, but in the day in which we're living, God is making it understood to us. So we know what the objective is, so we can get packed up again and move, because we're not there yet. Mother, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. So God, in his infinite wisdom, one thing about God, in our terms, he's not in a hurry. I think, why in the world did you leave 300 years after Malachi before anything happened, before Jesus was born? 300 years after Malachi, before John the Baptist came into being. Yeah, that's a long time. That's longer than most of us have lived. 300 years takes us back to the 1700s. So, God just, any day now, behold, I'm coming quickly. Boy, in a day of microwave ovens, quickly takes on a different, like the mother standing in front of the microwave and tapping her foot. Well, we're in a hurry. But God, I don't know, it's hard to put into words. But here we are, after 2,000 years of Christian history, and God is beginning to explain what he means by the goal, by the New Testament equivalent of Canaan. Canaan is the rest of God. When he says they come short of my rest, it's one of these things in the Bible that's kind of half physical and half spiritual. He's using Canaan as a symbol. And they didn't go in and conquer it like they were supposed to. And God said, forget you. You showed no class here. And so the writer of Hebrews is bringing this over into the spirit world and applying it. Now, the book of Hebrews does not explain what the rest is. It just said, you people, you've been saved, you've done all these things that's described in the sixth chapter, but you're not entering the rest. And then he doesn't explain what it is. The closest that he comes to it is in the ninth and tenth chapters, where he says that under the old covenant we were forgiven by the blood of bulls and goats, but they couldn't take away sin. Leaving the implication that the new covenant takes away sin. Not talking about guilt, we're talking about sin. The old covenant could not take away sin. Therefore, they had to keep offering every year of the Day of Atonement. It wouldn't take away sin. But the new covenant, the implication of it is that it takes away sin. But then he doesn't explain it. So beginning with Hebrews, the second chapter, the third verse, where he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He chastises these Jewish Christians who were saved and filled with the Spirit in several passages. In the sixth chapter, he says, that which bears thorns and briars, referring to a Christian that doesn't bear the moral fruit of Christ, is near to burning. And then he gets worse in the tenth chapter, and he says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, that we become the enemy of God. So he lays them out. We don't know who wrote it, whether it was Paul or Apollos or whoever wrote it. It might have been some lady for all we know. One of the lady apostles. There we are, stuck with a verse that we read and doesn't make a great deal of sense. But whatever it is a challenge to people who have been saved and filled with the Spirit, who have unpacked and are paying attention to their panel houses, and he's rebuking them royally, telling you, you haven't arrived, so you better get busy, because in the third chapter, for example, he said, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're never going to get, you're not even going to inherit Christ. That's what he's telling them. He said, if you don't hold fast your confidence to the end, you're not going to inherit Christ. I mean, this is rough stuff here. Are you up to it? Almost. And on Mother's Day already? Are you? Therefore. Why is it therefore? What's it there for? Because it's reflecting back to where he said they died in the wilderness, and he's telling them, you people are not doing what you're supposed to. What are they supposed to do? He doesn't explain it. He just rebukes them. You should never rebuke anybody without telling them what they're supposed to do. Is that right? Yeah, that's not good. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, what is that? Now, it's not heaven. Well, how do you know it's not heaven? Well, for one thing, all these people were saved, and for another thing, if Canaan is the rest, well, Canaan is not a good picture of heaven. Because you have to fight, 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 and once you get in there, you still have to fight and fight, fight, fight. So, the rest is not heaven. Well, if it isn't heaven, maybe, Thompson, when you get through talking so much, you tell us what it is. All right. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, isn't that dandy? We don't know what it is. We're not supposed to fall short of it. For we also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, just as the Jews did. So it's all one gospel. This state of grace stuff is man-made. It's not scriptural at all. But the message they heard, the Jews of the Old Testament, was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, that can happen to us. Do you know you can go through all your religious practices without faith? You can even accept Christ without faith. You can do whatever is part of your religion and do it without faith. You might as well be home playing dominoes because it isn't doing you, because God is not paying any attention to you. It's like a prayer wheel. You go by and you give it a spin and go on your way thinking the thing's going to pray for you. Well, all religion is like that. It isn't. God isn't interested at all in religion. What he's interested in is your relationship to him. Yes, that's true. You can come and go through all emotions and sing the songs and everything, but if your heart is not in tune with God, it's just religion. It isn't doing anything. I knew that would comfort you to hear that. The message was, no, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So that doesn't follow. Now listen to this. We have believed enter into the rest, just as God has said, they shall never enter my rest. Well, that's one of those things. He evidently didn't have a proofreader or something. Whatever. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Now what that means is simply this, that at the time of the creation, by the way, in the modern geographic, they've got a wonderful testimony in the geographic already about the evidence of the flood. I mean, modern analysis of the Black Sea and other things shows clearly that there was a flood in the Black Sea, which once had been a freshwater body of water, and now it's become poisonous and everything in it died. But as these scientists have gone down there, they said what happened was a flood. This is in the geographic. Woo! Time marches on. So anyway, where were we? At the beginning, God finished all things through to the New Jerusalem. Now, each person, God plans something for that person. As he said, it shall be given to them for whom it has been prepared. Now, what this means to you is this, and to me, God has planned a place in his kingdom for you. Because of this, this changes the whole way in which you approach life. Because if it is true that God has planned something for you, then the only motivation of your life is to find out what that is and to pursue it. Now that's one third part of the great rest of God. And it's especially pertinent to young people because they're at the place where they're figuring out what they want to do, who they want to be. It takes a while to find out even who you are. That in itself is a task. To find out who you are, where you want to go, what you want to be, what interests you and everything. Now, if it is true that God has already ordained you to something, then all you're doing is chopping wood with a dull axe because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing because, see, you don't know whether that's God's will for you or not. And if it's not God's will, you're wasting your time. And you can be a Christian, you can talk in tongues, you can minister. Hear me. You can minister and be out of the rest of God because you're not yielding yourself to God's will. See, that's a very important part of the rest, is to believe that God has a plan for you and that your business in life is not to reinvent the wheel, but to find out what God has for you. Now that sounds so simple. And if we had no internal war and the pressures of society and Satan and everything else, that would come to us as good news. But it comes to us as bad news because we have things we want to do. And that's the crux. Right there. Are you going to do what God wants you to do? Or are you going to do what you think you want to do and hope that God will bless you and save you? The one is religion. The other is salvation. And can you see why the word belief is integral to this process? Because in order to abandon your own thrusts and motivations, and I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about laying around like a jellyfish on the beach at low tide. I'm not talking about that. Your life is just as dynamic as ever, but your objective has become to find out what God wants rather than to try to get God to do what you want. Now, that sounds simple. And it is simple. But we human beings are a commotion. And we don't believe that God knows what is best for us, cares about us, is interested in bringing us to joy, or has the power to do it. And that was the original problem in Eden. See, what was presented to Eve was, God knows if you take of that tree, you'll be wise. The implication is, then you'll be as God, and God doesn't want that. In other words, God does not want something that will bring you joy. What God is after is something that you wouldn't, if unless it was forced down your throat, you would never choose it. You would never choose it. Well, let's say a young man wants to start out to be an astrophysicist because somehow the words have a charm. You better be good at math if you take off in that direction. But maybe God has something different for you. And you're all aflame. And you think, oh, if I could just, or if I could just be such a computer engineer, I could live inside of a computer. I know everything there is about program. I would be the master of cybernetics. And these things inflame us. Is there anybody in here that never had a desire that inflamed you? Or it may be along a romantic trip. Someone that you've met, you think, oh, if I don't marry that person, I mean, I don't even want to live. There's all kinds of things that inflame us. Sometimes it's to make a lot of money. Oh, if I just start up, I get into a startup here and get into something, I can be getting 75% on my money. Oh, man, well, that all flamed up. Well, that's the way we are. We're a bundle of commotion. And God has something better than that. Because even after you get such a mastery of computers that you know everything there is to know, or you've made yourself $3 million, or you've married that outstanding person, or whatever it may be, you may find out, as sometimes people do, that that's not really what you wanted. Mm-hmm. It can happen. There's only one way, John, to whip that thing. And that is to decide that God, according to the Bible, has finished his work since the creation of the world. He's finished you. He knows where you want. And so then the issue becomes faith. Is there a God, number one? If there is, does he know what's going on, number two? Number three, is he really want to bring me joy, or does he care? Number four, is he able to do it? And that's what faith is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the whole rest of God depends on faith. Do I dare abandon myself to God? I'm not talking about passivity at all. I'm not talking about losing any of your vinegar. I'm talking about the direction, the objective of your life. And that's a conscious decision that you have to make. It doesn't just float by someday. You make up your mind. You may be 12 years old. You make up your mind. If the Bible says God already has my life plotted out, he knows what he's got for me, then do I dare believe? If you don't, you can't enter the rest. Because that's a very important part of the rest, is believing that God knows what he's doing. I had to come to that decision when I, just after Bible school, when God began to show me some things from the Word, and I knew it wasn't commonly understood, and everybody was saying, well, you've got to go out, people are going to hell. Here you're sitting here eating your lunch, and people are going to hell. I was a nervous wreck, because I'm conscientious, and I thought, well, I can't just be sitting around here, people are going to hell, they're going to hell. Well, I finally had to come to terms with God. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to rest in you. If you want me to do something, it's going to be up to you. I'm worn out thinking about it.
But it takes belief in God to do that. You have to believe that God cares, that God knows, that God has the power to do something about it. And so then you have an objective. And your objective each day is to prove the will of God. As it says, present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove the will of God. That becomes an objective. And see, these people didn't have this. They were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. They had seen the miracles. But they had. But then, what's next? Rapture? What's next? What's next is the daily challenge to resurrection life is what it is. And I'll explain that if I have time. If not, we may pursue it tonight. All right, then he goes on to the second great dimension. Somewhere in verse 4, somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Now, how does the Sabbath, Shabbat, how does that clue into the New Testament rest of God? Well, let's take a look at Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, and it gives you the heart of the Sabbath. Now, if you will recall, time and time again in the New Testament, the Pharisees accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. You'd be amazed how many times that happened. Well, lo and behold, Jesus was keeping the Sabbath. When he healed all these people on the Sabbath day, he was keeping the Sabbath. Because Jesus always kept the law perfectly. They didn't understand what the Sabbath was. It's just like the Jewish person of today who's occupied with things like turning on a light switch or riding in an elevator on the Sabbath day. They've missed the heart of God. That's not what the Sabbath is about. Whether you put on a light switch, that's not the Sabbath. Or whether you chew a breath mint on the Sabbath day, they get into that too. I mean, the elders spend time doing this while their wives were home doing the work. All right, now, if this is what the Sabbath is, and Jesus always kept it, except with this difference, he kept it all the time and not one day a week. See, the new covenant is the old covenant in greatly expanded form. See, the old covenant says you can't commit adultery. The new covenant says you can't look on a woman to lust. The new covenant is the old in greatly expanded form, because Jesus said that the law will never pass away. It hasn't passed away. It's being written in our heart and our mind in a greatly expanded form. So this is the heart of the Sabbath, but this is the rest of God. This is the second part of the rest of God. This is how we live at all times, not just on Saturday. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please. Don't I get to do as I please? Well, not if you're trying to find God's will. You don't do if you please. You're trying to find out what God wants you to do. Well, that sounds like a drag. Well, maybe you've never tried it. Things go better with God. Believe me. You can sure save yourself a lot of grief by doing what God wants you to do rather than what you think you want to do. Now, that takes faith. See, that takes faith. You say, well, what if there is no God? Well, if there is no God, you're better off dead anyway. All right. If you call a Sabbath a delight, you can't just, you go moping around. You go out of church this morning and say, Brother Thompson said, I can't do a thing I want. I want to do all these things. And he's such an old sourpuss. He said, oh, religion. You can't do anything you want to. You know what God will say to that? Go do whatever you want. He doesn't have sourpusses around. He's a king. He's not going to be in your debt or my debt. Oh, God, I'll do it if it kills me. But I know my life is going to be hell. It's terrible. Horrible. But I'll do it, God. I'm afraid of hell, so I'll do it. You need to see with God, with all his angels up there laughing and having a great time and rejoicing and jumping around, and you're down here with your chin down in your socks trying to please God. Oh, I've got to please you, God. Oh, I've got to please God. Isn't that awful? That's the way we do. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what God loves. When he said, Father, and you may be in the pits when you're doing this. Father, I love you. Well, I love everything you do. It can't be improved. I used to do that with fifth graders. They did not like social studies. In fact, they couldn't even spell the word. They'd always spell it S-O-C-A-I-L. SoCal studies. I finally settled down to call it SoCal studies to join the group. Boys and Grills and SoCal studies. If you can't lick them, join them. Pour the sidewalk where the people walk. Well, I got tired and I said, it's time for social studies. Yeah, we've got to do that again. Bunch of creeps. So I took a different tack. I'd say, you know what, kids? What? Guess what? We're going to do SoCal studies. Yay! Well, they're pretty malleable. They'd come along. Pretty soon, I say, social studies. Yeah, social studies. SoCal studies. Well, try that with the Lord. The next time you're going around groaning, just say, Lord, your will is so good. I couldn't improve it. Lord, I just loved righteousness. Oh, that's whipped cream on the strawberries. Lord, I love it. It'll do something for you, and it'll do something for God. You figure, well, there's somebody down there that has faith. If your religion is a pain in the neck, you may be in the wrong religion. Well, it sure isn't God. If you call the Sabbath a delight, but I've got to do God's will. Oh, Lord, what's your will? I've been kicked in the head so much, I'm sick of my own way. Lord, help me. I love to do everything you say. It always works out for the best. It does, you know. And call it honorable. And you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. That's how Jesus lives in the eternal Shabbat, the eternal Sabbath. That's where I want to live. No place else. Then you will find your joy in the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. He is a joyous person. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, we talked about the fact that God already has your life planned, and that's in Psalms 2. It says, all my days were written in your book before I was created. Then we talked about what? You don't remember. The eternal Sabbath. Smile. Oh, Lord. It was always my intention to be a wet blanket. I just, as soon as I became conscious as a child, I thought, oh, if I could only make people miserable. Now, there's one more part here. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Obedience and faith are so closely related, they're almost inseparable. And the same is true of unbelief and disobedience. They're just about synonyms. There's no such thing as faith without obedience. It doesn't exist. And so as you're listening to me, you're probably making up your mind, yeah, I'm going to do that or no, I'm not. And that will reflect your faith or your lack of it. All right. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. It's always today, by the way, kids. It's not tomorrow. If you think you're going to grow into it as you get older, forget that. It doesn't happen because you're forming habits now. And when you get older, those habits are very difficult to break. So you're at a great advantage if you make up your mind when you're young and do God's will. You will save yourself pain you can't believe. Well, you don't have to believe me. I know. I'm 75 years old. I understand that. The Ancient of Days. But I tell you the truth. If you do it right now, you'll be ever so glad. You'll save yourself so many mistakes. It'll be pitiful. All right. For if Joshua had given them rest, now we're talking about the third part of the rest of God, which is the fact that once you say, that's what I'm going to do, it's a war. You're going to be in a battle. Satan does not want you or me to enter the rest of God. And he will fight. He will fight like mad to get you along one of three realms. Either in the realm of the love of the world and the things of the world, money, material things. He gets some people on that. They can't serve God because they got to have everything nice. Or the lust and passions of your flesh and soul. These will fight against your desire to do God's will. These are enemies. And the third thing, and the worst enemy of all, and he is a monster, is self-will. Your desire to serve yourself at first, and then God later. And if you can cloak religion over it, so much the better, to save your conscience. But basically, you can't enter the rest of God because every time you try to, there's something in you that you want to do, and you're not sure that's what God wants. And so there's a battle royal to give up your own will. I don't mean becoming indecisive or passive. I mean using your will to find God's will. And no one is ever free and totally joyous. No one. Until his will and God's will are identical. Until that happens, you're in conflict. Now, I'll finish up here by telling you exactly what the rest is. The rest of God is resurrection life. That's what it is. Now, there are two forms of life. By that I mean the ability to move, to speak, to grow, to act, to think. Life. There are two kinds of life. One is a life that came from our parents, which I call Adamic life, whatever you want to call it. Living soul. The second kind of life is what Christ is. Christ is the resurrection and the life. Eternal life. Now that's a different kind of life. It's a life by which you think and grow and move and act and speak. In that life, which is the rest of God, there is total joy, total peace, total power, total ability, and it never ends. It's incorruptible, indestructible. Now, in order to understand that, you have to separate in your mind two forms of the resurrection. One is the resurrection of our body, and that's what we mean by the term resurrection when we ordinarily say it. In the last days, there'll be a resurrection of the dead. That is talking about our body. Our body will be raised from the dead. Your body will be raised from the dead. Whether you like it or not, your flesh and bones will be raised from the dead. Even if you get hit on the head with an atom bomb, God will pull the molecules together and you will be raised. That's the word of God and it cannot be changed. That's the ordinary use of the term resurrection in the Bible. But there's a second aspect of the resurrection, and that is the resurrection of what you are as a person. Now, what you are as a person is separate from your body. The two work together. But we know when we die and the body's in the casket,
we know that we're not in the casket. So we know there's a difference between what we are and what our body is. Because our body can die and we still can go on. Check it out. Right? Okay, we know that. We know there's a duality there. That our body and our soul are two different things. All right, now, when we're thinking about the resurrection unto life, just picture it. You cannot bring up an Adamic person and clothe that Adamic person with a resurrection body because you've got new wine and old bottles. It won't work. The resurrection body that comes from God is full of life and righteousness and incorruptibility, but the Adamic nature is fundamentally corruptible and rebellious against God, so it will never happen. We hope someday there'll become, we call it a rapture, which is another element of confusion, that somehow we'll be caught up into heaven and everything will be perfect. It is so far from the truth, it is pathetic. Well, reason, just with your reason. What you are, you are. Going to heaven will not change that. Death will not change that. What you are, you are. Now, if you're caught up in a rapture, up into the face of Jesus Christ, you'll still be what you are. If you're unbelieving now, you'll be unbelieving then. You say, well, you can't be unbelieving in heaven. Hello? That's where sin began. That's what we're wrestling against, is the sin in the spirit realm. No, there is no salvation by going to heaven. It's not scriptural. It's not reasonable. What we are, we are. The Lord Jesus Christ came to us as Adamic creatures and are dead because Adam sinned, and so the sin passed on to all of his descendants, and so we were born in sin, as the Bible says, we were born separated from God. Now you can't take that person and put on him a resurrection body. You can't do it. Because they're incompatible. Because you would use that kind of power to destroy. Just as today you may use your tongue to destroy your neighbor with gossip. Imagine if you had the same disposition and had a glorified resurrection body, the damage you could do. Oh, God is not dumb. He's not going to allow anything like that. God says this, you attain the resurrection first of your true person, and then I will clothe you with an appropriate house. Does that make sense to you? All right, now you can see exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, if any means I may attain the resurrection. He wasn't talking about if I'll be raised from the dead in my body. That's a given. He meant, can I learn to live by the resurrection life of Christ? Can I go through that transition by allowing God to prune me and work with me until my Adamic nature has been subjugated and Christ is living in me? That's the rest of God. And it doesn't come about when we first accept Christ and the blood makes an atonement for us. What that does is forgive our sins. It doesn't come about when we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom and the power to enter the rest. But it itself is not the rest. So now in the 21st century, the church of God is calling to the church of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, who will enter my rest? Who will cease his own works? Cease from your own works and look to me and receive Jesus Christ into your person, so it is Christ who is living and not you. Will you do that? You have to choose to do that. And that is the gospel call of today. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You have got to choose. Will I forsake? Will I present my body a living sacrifice?
Will I choose to accept Christ as Martha sang? Will I choose to accept him into my person so that I am crucified and he is living? Or will I continue in my religion in the hope that something will come out of it some way, somehow, someday, even though I don't understand it? That's the choice you've got to make today. That's what God gave me as I prayed this morning, not having a clue when I came down here what I was going to preach on. This is what God gave me. This is for now. Hallelujah. And it's for me just as well as for you. I have to lay it all down. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. As a promise left us of entering his rest. Hallelujah. 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 There's a promise left us of entering into his rest, people. Will we go on? Will we march on? Or are we going to stay here in Compass Sinai and keep going around in circles until we die? Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't know whether I should call you up or let you stay where you are or send you home, but I want the best for you. What will help you? What will help you? When you go out through those doors, it'll be business as usual. I want you to tell God this morning that you want to go on past the charismatic move. You want to press on where Paul was into the rest of God. What will help you? What will help you? In Jesus' name. Father. Father. You have the word. Jesus said, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. It's for you. Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I look to you. These are your children, Lord. They're your people, your creation. And I know you have called generation after generation. Will you cease from your own works? Will you enter my rest from the foundation of the world? The seventh day with no morning and no evening. The day of eternity. Will you enter the eternal rest of God? Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I know what I'll do. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and I'm doing this for you, and I don't care to look and see what's going on, but if you, I would like you to make a choice this morning and tell God, yes, I will enter that rest, or no, I prefer to do my own works. Let's shell down the corn here. If you will tell God this morning that you choose to enter his rest and to do his works and to cease from your own. With every head bowed, if you're looking around and going to stop this thing, I want you to raise your hands. If you will do that, this is for your sake. This is for your sake. This is for your sake. I want you to choose some point in time when you said to God, yes, I am going to do what you tell me to do. Yes. Yes. God bless you. You can put your hands down. That's about half of us, and I appreciate those that didn't because you're honest and you're making up your mind. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to have Stan take care of them, give us a closing song, and we'll be out of here. If you want to come up to the altar, you're always welcome to come and stay as long as you want.